Shalom. Thank you for listening to this podcast. I'm taking a moment to share some important information about Congregation Shema Yisrael. We're following the leading of the Holy Spirit to purchase a new facility for our congregation in the heart of the Jewish community of Rochester, New York. We've experienced several miraculous confirmations that this purchase is God's plan to make us more effective in our outreach to the Jewish community here. Our previous facility has been sold, and we are meeting in rented quarters until we close on the new facility at the end of 2020. Through the generous donations of our regular attenders, we've raised a significant part of the funds that will be needed to close, but we also need your help. If you've been blessed by our podcast, please pray for us and ask the Lord, what do you want to do through me to accomplish your will for Congregation Shema Yisrael? If you pray this prayer and do what God leads you to do in faith, we will succeed in purchasing this facility and become much more effective in reaching the Jewish people of Rochester with the life-saving good news of Messiah Yeshua. To participate, please visit shematime.org. That's shematime.org, where you can learn more about this amazing move of God and support us by clicking the donate button. Thank you, and may the Lord richly bless you as you listen to this podcast. Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Hope you are all staying safe and doing well. I'm going to start out today with a little bit of humor. This is a story about Rabbi Irving when he was only 3 years old. After tucking the three-year-old Irving in for bed one night, his parents heard sobbing coming from his room. Rushing back in, they found him crying hysterically. He managed to tell them that he had swallowed a penny, and he was sure he was going to die. No amount of talking was helping. His father, in an attempt to calm him down, palmed the penny from his pocket and pretended to pull it from Irving's ear. Irving was delighted. In a flash, he snatched it from his father's hand, swallowed it, and then cheerfully demanded, "Do it again, Dad!" Well, today is a day to commemorate lots of things. Memorial Day is the day after tomorrow, and I personally am so thankful for those who sacrifice their lives to preserve our freedoms in this country, starting with those who fought in our Revolutionary War, right up to those who are serving right now, some of whom are putting their lives on the line every single day. Lord, we remember them today and thank you for them and for their sacrifice, and ask for your protection on those who are alive and serving today. And also today is the 42nd day of the Omer, with only 8 days left to Shavuot or Pentecost. So we can remember that, remember what God did on those days, and remember what he's about to do. I guess not remember, but look forward to what he is about to do in 8 days from now. And then Thursday was the 40th day of the Omer, when Yeshua ascended into heaven from the Mount of Olives. And the disciples were told he would come back in the same way, descending from the clouds and landing on the Mount of Olives. And then Friday was Yom Yerushalayim, the day that commemorates Israel taking control of Jerusalem in 1967. And we commemorate that we have now been quarantined for over 60 days. So lots of things to remember. But last week, if you remember that, we talked about what we are supposed to be doing during this time of quarantine. And I talked about how during this time, we are all out of our comfort zones. And I pointed out the similarity between the time that we are experiencing right now and the 50 days between Yeshua's resurrection and Shavuot. And during those days, Yeshua's disciples, here's the difference, traveled with him for 3 years, observing and participating in his public teaching and his miracles. But all that stopped. And instead, he spent 40 of those 50 days after his resurrection teaching his disciples. So for 40 days, those 40 days were radically different from the previous 3 years. So let's start out by looking at what the disciples did during those days. And we're going to start with Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. After his death, speaking of Yeshua, he showed himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. During a period of 40 days, they saw him, and he spoke with them about the kingdom of God. So for 40 days, they learned from the Lord about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, at one of these gatherings, he instructed them not to leave Jerusalem or Jerusalem, but to wait for, quote, what the Father promised, which you heard about from me. And they obeyed. They did not leave Jerusalem. They didn't return to their homes, their families, their businesses, but stayed in Jerusalem. And then Yeshua continued, for Yochanan, or John, used to immerse people in water. But in a few days, you will be immersed in the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, when they were together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore self-rule to Israel? They were still thinking politically rather than spiritually. In verse 7, he answered, you don't need to know the dates or the times. The Father has kept these under his own authority. In verse 8, but you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh comes upon you. You will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in Yehuda or Judea and Shomron or Samaria, indeed to the ends of the earth. Now, it's very important to understand here that in John chapter 20, we read that the disciples received the Ruach HaKodesh on the evening of Resurrection Day, or First Fruits. And that happened when Yeshua breathed on them, and the Holy Spirit took up residence in them, because when they saw Yeshua risen, they were born again. But now Yeshua was promising the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them power, power to be his witnesses, power to speak God's words, power to pray for and experience miracles, power over Satan, power over their flesh, power to live godly lives. In verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up before their eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. And as they were staring into the sky after him, suddenly they saw two men dressed in white standing next to them. The men said, you Galileans, why are you standing staring into space? This Yeshua has been taken away from you into heaven. We'll come back to you in just the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we understand that the two men were angels, and they confirmed the prophecy of Zechariah in chapter 14 and verse 4, that someday the Messiah will descend from the clouds on the Mount of Olives. In verse 12, then they returned the Shabbat walk distance from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. And after entering the city, they went to the upstairs room where they were staying. The names of the emissaries were Kepha, that's Peter, Yaakov or James, Yochanan, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, Yaakov, Ben Halfe, Shimon, the Zealot, and Yehuda, Ben Yaakov. And when you tour Jerusalem, you may go to a house with a large second floor room that could have been the house where they were staying. Verse 14, these all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer, along with some women, including Miriam, Yeshua's mother, and his brothers. Verse 15, during this period, when the group of believers numbered about 120. So what did they do? They devoted themselves to prayer, especially together. And in the TLV, Tree of Life version, it's translated single-mindedly, with one mind, meaning in unity, in accord, in agreement. And all this was done in preparation for what was going to happen on the 50th day. So on the 40th day, Yeshua ascended, and for 10 days he was not with them. They weren't in his presence. What did they do? They waited and prayed together with one mind, one accord. And then after those last 10 days, 50 days after his resurrection on Shavuot, Yeshua sent the Ruach HaKodesh to empower his disciples, to overflow them, to fill them to the overflowing, so that the Spirit would be overflowing out of them like rivers of living water. And all the disciples were empowered to proclaim the kingdom of God, heal the sick, drive out demons, call for repentance, forgive those who repented, and those disciples were empowered to make other disciples who would do the same, and were to make more disciples who would do the same. So that after those 50 days, God empowered Yeshua's disciples to do something greater than Yeshua had done. Instead of one person proclaiming the kingdom of God, healing the sick, driving out demons, etc., there would now be a multiple doing that, a multitude doing that. And that multitude would multiply rapidly. 20 years later, when Yeshua's disciples came to Thessalonica, the people said this in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6. These men who have turned the whole world upside down have come here too. So in 20 years, the whole Roman world was turned upside down by this empowering. So what does the Lord want us to do during our 50 days, and especially during these last 8 that we have waiting for us, based on what we saw the disciples doing? Well, we are to learn from Yeshua, from his word. We are to pray. We're to pray together in unity and wait expectantly. And my message today is going to be on how to be effective in prayer. Now, I know many of you have had lots of experience praying, but don't tune out, because the Holy Spirit has some new understanding to share with you here about prayer. And the Holy Spirit has shown me that my prayer life can always be improved, and I believe so can yours. So let's start with how Yeshua instructed us to pray effectively. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, and I'm using the New King James translation here, he said this: "In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." So first we learn Yeshua instructs us to pray to the Father. And second, we learn that he instructs us to start our prayer times with praise. Hallowed, honored be your name, God. Verse 10, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." These are two very important instructions on prayer. First, pray that God's kingdom would come, that his rulership of the world would come. Second, pray his will would be done, meaning pray according to God's will. Verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." Pray for your needs and the needs of your loved ones. Verse 12, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And the word debt here in the Greek is ophelema, that which is owed, or an offense, or a sin, or trespasses. So what are our sins or offenses, or trespasses against God and others? Why are they a debt or something that we owe? Well, because our God of justice requires a payment or a penalty for all violations of his law, including when we hurt another person. That's our debt, which we owe to him. And remember, he also promises a reward for all we do as led by his Ruach. So to be effective in prayer, you must have a contrite heart, be open to the Holy Spirit revealing sin in your life, and take responsibility for your sin. Don't blame others or circumstances or God. Repent and turn away from your sin and turn to God. And then verse 13, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Pray for deliverance from the devices and deceptions of the evil one. Pray for the gift of discerning of spirits, to reveal the spirits opposing you or deceiving others to bring destruction upon them. Verse 13, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And verse 14, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So verse 14 and 15 here relate very strongly back to verse 12, where it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And these verses 14 and 15 are emphasizing something very interesting. I'm sorry, verse 12 is emphasizing something very important here. The amount God will forgive you is proportional to or based on the amount you forgive. It says it in the positive: if you forgive others, God, Father will forgive you. And the negative: if you do not forgive others, your Father will not forgive you. And of course, we understand that in order for our prayers to be effective and be answered, then we need to have our sins forgiven by God. We need to be in right relationship with God. In fact, in another place, Yeshua says, if you bring your gift to the altar, don't even bother offering it until you make things right with your brothers and sisters. And bringing your gift to the altar is your worship. So you need to be in a right relationship with God, having forgiven all who have offended you, to be able to have your prayers be effective. And then Psalm 103 verse 3 says this: "He forgives all your iniquities. He heals all your diseases." So he forgives all, not some of your iniquities and all your diseases, not some. And what are your iniquities? Well, that's your carnal nature, your ungodly attitudes and thoughts. And in that same psalm in verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Even all your transgressions, your intentional violations of his law, God will forgive your sins, all of them, transgressions, iniquity, and sin, even as you forgive those who have sinned against you. If you forgive all who have sinned against you, God will forgive all your sins. But if you forgive less than all those who have sinned against you, God will forgive less than all your sins. So some incorrectly think that forgiveness is a feeling, an emotional change. But it's not. Forgiveness is an act of your free will, not based on your feelings. It is based on your reasoning together with God. Here's the reasoning. If you want all your sin, iniquity, and trespasses forgiven, then you must forgive all others by an act of your free will. Warm feelings, compassion for them, love for them, may or might not come afterwards. What is sure to come is God's forgiveness of all your sins. So now let's look at some other instruction from Yeshua on the keys to effective answered prayer. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. Yes, I tell you that whoever does not doubt in his heart, but trusts that what he says will happen, can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, trust that you are receiving it, and it will be yours. Well, that's a very, very amazing promise. But how can you trust or believe that you are receiving it? Only one way. Only if you know that you are praying according to God's will. But that raises another question. How can you know what God's will is? Well, I have experienced five ways of knowing God's will that I just want to share with you here. There's probably more, but here's five that have been active in my way, my life. The first way you can know God's will is by what he's written in the Bible. Here's an example. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Speaking of God, he wants all humanity to be delivered and come to full knowledge of the truth. So when you pray for people to be delivered from Satan's deception and come to the full knowledge of the truth, which is the good news, you are praying according to God's will. So you can trust that your prayers will be effective. Second, another way to know God's will. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Another way in the Word, that the Word helps us. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. See, the Word of God is alive. It is at work and is sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts right through to where the soul meets the spirit and the joints meet the marrow. The living word of God here is speaking of God's written word, which comes alive to us, and of course of Yeshua. He is the living word. And it's saying that it cuts right through to where the joints, where it's where the soul meets the spirit. What does this mean? It means the living word enables you to tell the difference between soulish things and spiritual things, between earthly things and godly things, fleshly things and things of the spirit. So, for example, if you have a strong desire for something, it can be a longing of your soul, your mind, your emotions, your will, your flesh, your old nature, your carnal nature, or your desire can be the longing of your spirit, your heart, the real you, the eternal you that is in touch with God, whom the Holy Spirit communicates with and speaks through. So if your desire is coming from your soul, it is not the will of God. If your desire is coming from your spirit, as communicated by the Holy Spirit, it is the will of God, and you can trust that it will come to pass. And then the rest of verse 12, and it, speaking of the word of God, is quick to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of the heart. So this brings up the question, are you praying for something because of a carnal attitude of your heart? Selfishness, pride, envy, bitterness, fear, lust, greed? Or a godly attitude of your heart? Love, compassion, kindness, obedience, humility, patience. As you read, study, memorize, and obey God's living word written in the form of Yeshua, he is able to judge the inner reflections and attitudes of your heart, to show you what comes from a fleshly attitude and is not God's will, and what comes from a godly attitude and is God's will. So those are two. Number three, you can know God's will by hearing his inaudible voice inside you. In John chapter 10 and verse 27, we read this, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Yeshua promises us that we will be able to hear his voice, not necessarily audible. And of course, you need to be careful you're not hearing from deceiving spirits. But when you hear his voice concerning what you are praying, it will greatly strengthen your faith that you are praying according to his will. Number four, you can know God's will through one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For example, suppose you're praying for someone for healing. And the Holy Spirit may give you or someone else a word of knowledge. "I, the Lord, am healing that person." That will greatly strengthen your faith. Or a word of wisdom. "If that person does such and such, I will heal him." And that will greatly strengthen your faith, assuming, of course, the person obeys. Or a gift of faith or healing or miracles, so you have just an inner assurance that God will do a miracle and heal that person. Or a prophecy or a message in tongues or an interpreted tongues that you or someone else receives that God will heal that person. Or the ability to judge between spirits. The Holy Spirit may reveal to you the spirit that is causing that ailment, that sickness or disease. And when you exercise your authority in the Messiah to cast it out, that person will be healed. So the manifestation of one of these gifts will increase your faith or your trust that you are praying according to God's will, and therefore you will receive it. Number five, circumstances, previous miracles. We have a great example of this in our congregation. God has done 8 amazing miracles as we have moved to purchase Edgewood Free Methodist Church. So we can have great faith that it is his will for us to buy this place and that he will continue to do miracles to enable us to buy. So those are how you can know God's will. Mark 11:24, just to repeat, says this, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, trust that you are receiving it and it will be yours." When you have assurance that what you're asking for in prayer is God's will, you will be able to trust or have faith that you're receiving it and it will be yours. But, a big but, not necessarily right away. It may be God's will for some time in the future, but not for now. I've seen some answers to my prayers take a very long time to come about. I prayed for my wife, Diane, to be healed from the vertigo she suffered from. I was sure it was God's will to heal her, and he did, but it took 15 years. And if you don't continue to trust that you are receiving what you've prayed for, you may prevent God's plan from happening and thus never receive it. Or when you receive it, you may receive some problems with it. There's a great example of this in the story of Abram and Sarai. They were a very old, childless married couple. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, we read the story. "But Abram said, 'My Lord, Adonai, what will you give me since I am living without children? And the heir of my household is Eliezer of Damascus.' Then Abram said, 'Look, you have given me no seed, so a houseborn servant is my heir.'" So Abram here was praying for a child to be his heir, and he had a wife, Sarai. So his prayer was for her to conceive. Verse 4, "Then behold, the word of Adonai came to him saying, 'This one will not be your heir, but in fact, one who will come from your own body will be your heir.' So the voice of Adonai told Abram that he would answer his prayer. And he also said that he would have very numerous descendants and that his descendants would live in the land of Canaan. And then he confirmed these promises by telling Abram to sacrifice animals and lay them out on the ground. And in verse 17, "When the sun set and it became dark, behold, there was a smoking oven and a fiery torch that passed between these pieces." So Abram received a supernatural sign that God was answering his prayer. He should have believed and that he would receive it. But Sarai did not get pregnant right away. So Abram and Sarai could not wait on the Lord's promise. Instead, in the next chapter, chapter 16 of Genesis and verse 2, "So Sarai said to Abram, 'Look now, Adonai has prevented me from having children. Go, please, to my slave girl. Perhaps I'll get a son by her.' And Abram listened to Sarai's voice." And notice that Sarai blamed God for her barrenness. Not a good thing to do. Verse 3, "So Sarai, Abram's wife, took her slave girl, Hagar, the Egyptian, after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to Abram, her husband, to be his wife. Then, verse 4, he went to Hagar, and she became pregnant." So instead of waiting for God to fulfill his promise, Abram and Sarai attempted to help God out in fulfilling his promise. And even though God had given Abram definitive signs that it was his will to answer their prayer for children, their inability to wait on the Lord resulted in the birth of Ishmael through Hagar. And that happened 13 years before Sarai finally gave birth to their son Isaac. And Isaac would be the heir of God's promises of the land and of God's blessings. But Ishmael, being the firstborn and yet not Abram's heir, is the source of the animosity between the Jews, the descendants of Isaac, and the Arabs, the descendants of Ishmael. So what were Abram and Sarai missing? Well, some of you will be surprised to realize that what they were missing was one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's called patience. You'll be surprised because patience is misunderstood in our culture. It's a word that many people don't use in the biblical way. The common definition of patience is the ability to put up with difficult people or a difficult situation like a computer that freezes up or a car that won't start. But the biblical definition of patience is the fruit of the Spirit that enables you to wait on the Lord until he fulfills his promises to you or answers your prayer. Wait without taking things into your own hands, like Abram and Sarai did, or without giving up and preventing the fulfillment of God's promise some other way. To wait on the Lord without doubt, but with faith or trust that he is going to answer that prayer. So there's another way you can fail to walk in patience. Suppose you prayed for something you believe is God's will, and he doesn't bring it about right away, or even for a long time. You can't take it into your own hands like they did, like Sarai and Abram did, or get in his way, but you can fail to walk in patience by doubting. And listen to what Yaakov or James says about that in chapter 1, verse 6. "But let him ask in trust, doubting nothing, for the doubter is like a wave in the sea, being tossed and driven by the wind." Verse 7, "Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "because he's double-minded, unstable in all his ways." So patience requires you to continue to have faith that God will answer your prayer. But this raises a very interesting question. How are you to interact with God while you wait about this particular prayer? Some think that you should keep asking him over and over to answer that prayer. But here's what I think. If you do ask God for the same thing over and over again, it really demonstrates that you don't believe God heard you. And actually, to doubt that he's heard you is really very foolish, because we know he hears everything. Or to ask him over and over again is that it's not his will, and so you have to keep asking over and over to convince him to make it his will. If you truly have faith that he has heard you and that your prayer is according to God's will, rather than praying the same prayer over and over as if he hasn't heard you, I believe you, true trust and patience will lead you to thank God that he has heard you, that he's working behind the scenes to bring about the answer, and that when the time is right, the answer will manifest, and that you're going to hold on to your trust that that's what's going to happen until it comes. Okay, let's go back to those last 10 days of the Omer to learn another way to be effective in prayer. Acts chapter 1 and verse 14 said, "These all devoted themselves single-mindedly to prayer, along with some women, including Miriam, Yeshua's mother, and his brothers. They devoted themselves to prayer, especially together, single-mindedly, with one mind, in unity, in accord, in agreement." They were in unity. So what we understand is that there is power when God's people pray together with one mind. And I've been experiencing this during the quarantine, I've been praying together with people for, I figured out, about 9 hours a week. That's way more than I had been doing before the quarantine, and it has been a blessing. But let's look at what Yeshua taught about corporate prayer, prayer with others. Matthew 18, verse 19. To repeat, I tell you that if two of you here on earth agree about anything people ask, it will be for them from my Father in heaven. So he's saying here that God will surely answer your prayers when someone else agrees with you in prayer. But of course, we understand it still has to be God's will for him to answer it. But to understand this, we need to understand what Yeshua meant by the word agree. By agreeing with you in prayer, it means that other person is saying they also believe that what you are praying for is God's will. That's what they're agreeing to. If you don't agree that what someone is praying is God's will, you should not be agreeing with them in prayer. So when someone agrees with you in prayer, it means that not just you, but two people now believe it is God's will, and that will give you twice as much confidence that it is God's will, and therefore your trust that you will receive it will be greater. This is why people often ask those whose walk with the Lord they respect, who are older in the Lord with them or are in leadership positions, they ask those people to agree with them in prayer because that gives them more assurance that what they are praying is God's will and therefore they will receive it. Then Yeshua gives us another understanding of effective prayer. Verse 20, for wherever two or three are assembled in my name, I am there with them. So the key to understanding this is, what does it mean to be assembled in Yeshua's name? It means that you are gathered together with other believers to accomplish his will. Because he's given you his, the reason for this is he's given you his name to use in prayer to accomplish his will. It's like he's given you a declaration signed by him that your prayers will come to pass. Of course, it only has authority when it is his will. So when you pray in Yeshua's name, it means you are praying to accomplish his will. And Yeshua is promising that he will be there with you in your gathering when you gather in his name to do his will. He will be there to guide you and empower you. Now let's take a look at one of the other verses in that chapter that there's a lot of misunderstanding about. Verse 18. Yes, I tell you people that whatever you prohibit on earth will be prohibited in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. This is a very hard to understand verse. In this translation, it sounds like we have the power to command God what to allow or prohibit in heaven, but it couldn't possibly mean that. So I believe this is a translation problem, and Young's literal translation gets it right. So this is Young's literal translation of Matthew 18:18. Verily I say to you, whatever things you may bind upon earth shall be, having been bound in heaven, and whatever things you may loose on earth shall be, having been loosed in the heavens. So Young's literal translation makes much more sense than the others. Let me try to put it in my own words. What God has bound or prohibited in heaven shall also be bound or prohibited on earth when you bind it. What God has loosed or allowed in heaven shall also be loosed or allowed on earth when you loose it. Now, what's important here, though, also is that the location of this verse also gives greater clarity to its application. It immediately follows Yeshua's teaching on reconciliation, how to confront your brother if he has sinned against you, and what to do if he refuses to receive your confrontation. So what he's saying in verse 18 here is God has bound or prohibited division, contention, offense in heaven. So if you bind and prohibit those things on earth, they will be bound or prohibited. Well, that's the gist of what I have for you today on how to be effective in prayer. But I want to encourage all of you to get involved with one of our prayer groups. We have them going now every weekday, every Saturday morning, every weekday at 8, every Saturday morning at 10. And we're starting up one on Monday evening at 7 and on Tuesday evening at 7. So I want to just encourage you to join in these prayer groups so you can experience the power of agreement and of God being in your midst. So let's pray. Well, Father, thank you that your door is always open to us, and you invite us to come boldly to your throne of grace. And so we pray today in agreement with Yeshua's first disciples. Teach us to pray. And we pray, Father, for your, according to your teaching, for your kingdom to come and your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray, Father, for you to help us to discern what your will is so that we can pray in agreement with us. Give us this day our daily bread. We lift up our needs and the needs of our loved ones to you and ask you to meet those needs. We also lift up the needs of those who are in need, who are we don't even know today because of the quarantine and the virus, and ask you to provide for their needs. We repent of all the ways we've disobeyed you and ask your forgiveness and ask you to count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty that we owe. And here's the tough one. Lord, we forgive all who have sinned against us, understanding that you require this of us before you will forgive us. We ask you to lead us not into temptation, but to give us the ability to discern the temptations that Satan sends against us and to overcome them. Deliver us from evil. Give us the ability to discern the spirits that Satan has sent against us and the ability to remove them from having power in our lives and our loved ones' lives. Father, we ask you to grow the fruit of the spirit of patience in our lives, that we would truly understand how to hang on to your promises after we've prayed and not to doubt. Increase our faith, O Lord. Increase our faith and our trust in you. And Father, we pray that you would give us the ability to see the great value of agreement in prayer. And that you'd bring us together in unity when we pray together and give us the ability to say, I'm not going to agree with you in that prayer because I don't believe that that's God's will. And we thank you, Lord, that you've said and promised that whenever and wherever we gather together, you are in our midst, even when we have these virtual meetings. So we thank you for these things in the name of Yeshua. And before I leave, I just want to say, if you've gotten something out of this service and this message, I want to request that you please share it to your social media friends, because we understand that that's how this word gets around. So thank you. God bless you all, and shalom and Shabbat shalom. And we look forward to seeing you next week on Shabbat.